It's so good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. Happy to be here with you. Now, you hear the gospel preached. You hear the message that through Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. And you respond. You obey the gospel. You confess that you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of those sins, and you rise to walk in new life. You are a new creature, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And you arise with that new birth, and the temptations that you had had previously that had dominated your life have miraculously been removed. They do not appeal to you at all anymore. Those weaknesses that you had that occasionally created grief for yourself or for your wife or for your family or for your friends, they no longer rise up in your life to bother you. Now, I've had people tell me that that was their experience. But it wasn't mine. And I'm sure that it's not been the experience of everyone that's here this morning. Maybe not even been the experience of most of us, let alone some of us. The truth of the matter is that the obedience to the gospel of Christ may result in you being immediately and persistently targeted by Satan. There are many questions that are discussed by people who consider themselves to be Christians about the proper understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Christian and sin. Now, I was recently asked by one of the members here a series of questions and asked to preach on them. And in fact, the questions cannot be addressed in any one lesson. So I plan on presenting several lessons on the general topic and around the questions that I was asked. But the first lesson that I'm going to present had to do with Paul's thorn in the flesh and the suggestion that Paul's thorn in the flesh, which is a very difficult topic to start with. There's lots of discussion among scholars as to what Paul really meant by that when he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But the idea that I was asked about was that this struggle with sin was actually Paul's thorn in the flesh, and that as Christians, we all have that thorn. And so I do think that this is an important place, and the reason why I was starting here was simply because I think, you know, if you go to plant a garden, the first thing you have to do is take off the sod, and then you have to prepare the land. You may have to get rid of some weeds before you can prepare the land and prepare it for the soil. And that's almost my viewpoint of this question. I'm going to tell you at the very beginning, I don't think Paul's thorn in the flesh has anything to do with sin. But the question is a genuine question, and there are people who do suggest this. So I think before we can get on to some other things about answering this question, I think we at least have to deal with that. And so the passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and begins in verse 3. So let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 3. "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will speak speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, which insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so again, the question, was sin Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I think there are a couple of implications, starting points for the discussion here. First of all, the very surmising of that possibility and suggesting that that is the possibility, that sin was Paul's thorn in the flesh, does acknowledge the reality of the sense of struggle that Christians have with the problem of sin. It does say, I acknowledge the fact that when I became a Christian, I was basically declaring my intention to remove sin from my life. I recognized that I was a sinner, that I needed forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ was the answer. Therefore, I turned to him and my sins were forgiven. And yet I acknowledge that I am still tempted. And I acknowledge that I sometimes do what I do not intend to do. And I find myself embarrassed, or guilty, or conflicted, or bothered. And so, this is a problem to me. And so I'm looking for some way to answer these conflicts in my mind about this problem. How can I explain the fact that while I really believe I want to serve Jesus and that I love God and I want to live the way He wants me to live, I still am tempted. And sometimes I still sin. I think that offering of this as a possible solution at least acknowledges that whole concept. The second implication, though, and the reason why I want us to firmly pursue this and come to an understanding that that's not what Paul is talking about in this passage, is that when you understand what Paul says in this passage about his attitude towards the thorn in the flesh, that there is a certain thing about that in which he says, I've come to accept it. And it's a presence in my life. And so I think the obvious implication when somebody says, well, I believe that sin was Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he had to come to accept it, is that I've got my weaknesses. I've got things that bother me. What bothers me may not be what bothers you, but I need to accept the things that are my weaknesses. You need to accept the things that are yours. And I believe that's totally contrary to the teaching of Scripture. We need to understand that there's a critical difference between acknowledging the presence of sin and that I do have to do battle with it, and accepting it and tolerating it as a presence in my life. I do not believe you can be a Christian and not acknowledge the fact that a Christian sins. I believe that that's what John deals with in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, because he's speaking to Christians. And he says to those Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a world of difference between saying, I acknowledge that even though I have given my life to Christ, I still struggle. There are ways that Satan can tempt me, and there are ways that I can fall into that, and I have to constantly work with God using God's methods for me to deal with that sin in my life as a Christian. And simply accepting it and saying, well, everybody has their weaknesses. Everybody has their sins that bother me. This one just happens to be mine. That's two entirely different attitudes and ways in which Christians can approach the problem of sin. And I believe that the suggestion that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his struggle against those particular things which Satan could use to tempt him, those particular things in his life that we know he battled, because remember he said he buffeted his body daily, lest after preaching to others he himself would be a castaway. Understand, I'm not denying that that conflict exists. I'm just saying that there are consequences to believing that that was the thorn in the flesh, and that it is not what is taught in the passage. So let's go to the passage. And let's look at this passage again that we have read for you. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that there are some things that we can know about this passage. Admittedly, it's a difficult passage. You think I'm going to satisfy any curiosity you might have this morning about what exactly the thorn in the flesh is, don't hold your breath. I think I'm going to be fairly certain, and I believe that in the lesson I can prove to you that one of the things it is not, that we can eliminate the possibility that it's sin. But what do we know is told us in this passage? First of all, we know what the purpose of the thorn is. We may not know exactly what the thorn Paul had was, but we know exactly what its purpose was. He says, it was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. It was given as a tool so that Paul would not think too highly of himself, not begin to think that even though he was an apostle or any of those types, that would cause him to have a wrong attitude about his place and a wrong perspective about his value in the kingdom of God. He said, I was given this to keep me from becoming too sure of myself and exalting myself about others. We can know that because that's what the passage says. Now, second thing I want to suggest to you that we can know is that we don't know exactly what the thorn was, but we do know who the agent was in administering the thorn. Because Paul says that this thorn is a messenger of Satan. Now, we should not conclude when we read that, by the way, that that meant that Satan was serving God's purposes willingly and voluntarily. Satan regularly confronts God's people in an attempt to deter us. He doesn't just tempt us to sin, but he does do that. But he will also try to throw up roadblocks for us when we are intending to do God's will. He will try to divert us from missions that we might have that would serve and glorify God. Detract us. And so we understand that what Paul clearly says here is that this thorn was put upon him by Satan. But the interesting thing about God, and you know we've been studying that in the Wednesday night Bible class on Esther, and it was demonstrated to us that God could take men who had very wicked designs and desires and plans. And God is able to turn that by His will to His will, so that His will be done. And more than once in the Bible, we find that Satan tries to do something in his attempt to oppose and thwart God, that God turns right around and makes that very thing help accomplish His purpose. But there isn't any question. The thorn is the messenger of Satan. How do I know that? Well, Paul says so right in the passage. Now, simply because it comes from Satan, does that mean that what Satan is inflicting Paul with is sin? And the answer is no. Because we have numerous biblical examples of Satan trying to use any number of things to deter and to prevent or to postpone God's servants trying to do what God has intended for them to do. Well, a third thing that we know in this passage is that Paul prayed three times. Well, kind of hit the wrong button there. I do that all the time on almost any electronic. Okay. Paul prayed three times. He tells us that he prayed three times in the passage. The fourth thing we know is that God refused to intervene. Because rather than taking away the thorn, God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to do it, Paul. I'll provide you other things. I am not removing the thorn." And that from that, the passage tells us that Paul learned to be content. So while I don't know what the thorn actually is, what I know is that Paul asked God repeatedly, "Please take this thorn away." And God said, "I'm not going to do it." And so Paul said, "I learned to be content with that, and that while this thorn causes in me a sense of weakness, it humbles me. I am able to be content, and I am strong in the Lord. My strength comes from God, not from myself." Now that's what I believe we can know in the passage, and you kind of need to all make note of that, because we're not going to come back here, but we're going to talk about those things in just a minute. But before I do that, I do want us to talk about the fact that we actually do not know what the thorn really is, and particularly why we don't, because in the passage, while I highlighted all those things that we know from the passage, I didn't know exactly how to highlight what the passage says nothing about. So the absence of arrows and colors and blocks tells you, I don't have any place in the passage to go here and say, "Here's the thorn." Now I'm going to tell you, the men advance all kinds of theories about what the thorn is. And we already have one before us, that the thorn was the sin that Paul had to struggle against. But these theories that men present are often based upon statements that are made in other passages of Scripture, quite incidental, and people bring them back to the question of the thorn in the flesh and say, "Well, this is what it has to be." A very common one is that people say Paul's thorn was his bad eyesight. And they'll cite the epistle in which he says, "You see, with such large letters, I'm writing in my own hand." And they say, "Well, if he had to write in large letters, he must have had bad eyesight. Therefore, that was his thorn in the flesh." But other scholars will go to a passage like in the book of Acts, when Barnabas and Paul are on the first missionary journey, And they find that Barnabas did most of the speaking because Barnabas, the people who heard them, thought he might be Mercury, the god, the messenger god. Barnabas was a much better speaker than Paul. And so there are some scholars that take that and assume that Paul stammered. And assume is the appropriate word there, because you don't find any evidence of that anywhere in Scripture, but they'll say, why else would Barnabas do the speaking? Paul had a speaking problem. And there's one scholar that reads where Paul in the book of Galatians says that his appearance was despicable, and suggests that it's simply that Paul was a very ugly man. And you know, most people want to hear people speak. They want the person to be attractive and dynamic and so forth. But see, the problem with all those things is it's all surmising and posturing based upon a statement here or a statement there, and somebody said, oh, that has to be the thorn in the flesh. But what the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. And here's my conclusion about that. It's really not important, or God would have told us. What was important is what he told us in the passage, those things we highlighted. Why did Paul have it? Because Paul was in a position where it would be very easy for Paul to think more highly of himself as he should, and that thorn in the flesh was put there to remind him you're not quite everything you may think you are. And that he asked God to remove it, and God said, no, you can serve me with this. So here's what I think we all ought to take from the passage before I go on and finish the specific purpose of this lesson. We probably all have certain thorns of the flesh, certain things that if we would have built ourselves or kept ourselves the way we would have wanted to, we wouldn't be that way. Think of the thousands upon thousands of dollars people in the world spend to remove little bitty blemishes. What they believe are the things that are holding them back in the flesh. And so they have plastic surgery. They do this. They do that. Because they think that's what's holding them back. Well, what I understand I should take from the thorn in the flesh is that there isn't anything about me physically having to do with the things of this world that should be able to prevent me from serving God. Because you can overcome those kind of thorns. And you can find your strength in God. I think that's the takeaway from this. But I said I don't believe that suggestion that sin is Paul's thorn is really even sustainable within what we know in the passage. So let me talk about that, and then we'll close the lesson. One of the reasons I don't believe that is so is because that interpretation of the thorn doesn't even fit with the context of the greater context of 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. A struggle with sin is not even under consideration in this part of the book of that should be 2 Corinthians, excuse me. I just now realized I did that. The larger context of 2 Corinthians 10 through 12 is Paul's defense of his apostleship. And he really is making two points here. There are those that are trying to oppose him and telling people not to pay attention to the things that Paul writes and say he's not even a real apostle. He's just out to promote himself. And as Paul gives that defense in these chapters, the first thing he says is, I am a true apostle. I'm appointed by God. And I am the one, not my critics, not the people who are trying to destroy my influence. I'm the one that really has the true welfare of the Corinthian church in his heart. I'm the one that is trying to do what is necessary and right for this church to be what God would have it to be. So in the course of that defense, what Paul does is he cites his experiences. One of these is the very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 21 through 33, where Paul says, you know, if I was only out after myself, I should have given up a long time ago, because here are the beatings that I have taken. Here are the number of times I've been in prison. Here are the number of times I've been shipwrecked. He goes through all of the things that he suffered simply because he is dedicated to fulfilling the mission that God has given. And his basic defense is, if I'd have been doing this all for myself, I would not have gone through all of this. Here's what Satan has put me through, simply because I've answered God's call to serve him. And then in the immediate context of what we have read about the thorn in the flesh, he talks about this experience, and he talks about it in the third person. He says, I'm not going to defend me as a human being, but I will defend the man, the apostle, who was given the vision of paradise and given instruction from God and given a mission to do by God. I will defend that person. And it's within that context that he said, after having received that revelation, and you know, I don't know there even whether he's talking about Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus or what happened to him during the period that he was blind before Ananias came to him, or there is that period of time after he leaves Antioch and goes to Jerusalem briefly and then goes back home, where God has him kind of in a state where he's not publicly serving, but God is preparing him for his ministry among the Gentiles. I don't know which, or if it's all of them or what it was, but Paul basically says, these things are not what happens to normal people, and if you've experienced this, you might let that kind of go to your head. And all I have to do to kind of verify that is remember in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, 14, all he had to say to people who simply because they had been given some miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't handle it. And they were fighting with one another and they were jealous with one another over those gifts. Think about what it would be to have experienced what Paul experienced. And he said, that's why this thorn was given me. And so, the thorn has, there's nothing mentioned about personal struggle with sin in this greater context. So that's reason number one. Now, if you look at the immediate context, just what we looked at a couple slides ago about what we can know from the text itself. And let's think about them in the terms of this argument or this possible conclusion that sin was Paul's thorn in the flesh. There's a number of problems with that. First of all, the purpose of the thorn is the exact opposite of the appeal of sin. Satan's the messenger of the thorn, no question about that. Paul says it. But the purpose is not the purpose of sin and temptation. The thorn was to keep Paul from exalting himself. When Satan tempts man to sin, he actually tempts you to exalt yourself. Think about the Garden of Eden. When Satan comes to Eve, and he has that great discussion there about the tree that they've been told not to eat of. And Eve tells him, God said if we eat of that tree, the day that we eat of that tree, we will surely die. And what does Satan tell her? No, that wasn't the reason. He knows if you eat of that tree, you will become like him. Isn't that an appeal to exalt oneself? And I want to suggest you think about all the appeals that Satan makes to us to cause us to sin. When you have a problem with someone else, whether it's your mate, whether it's your parents or your children, your best friend, the people you work with, so often what Satan says is, look, you're more important than that person. They shouldn't treat you this way. How many times have preachers and elders and concerned saints who are talking with some Christian about sin that is besetting their life had to endure the answer, well, I've just got to do what's right for me. Anybody ever heard that? I've got to do what's right for me. I want to suggest to you that Satan never comes to you to tell you you shouldn't think too highly of yourself. He comes to you telling you you should think only of yourself. So the very purpose of the thorn is contrary to the way sin works. The purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul from exalting himself. Satan's use of the thorn is different than his use of temptation. Satan uses temptation to deceive men into sin. And he puts a temptation before us, and when he is successful and we fall to that temptation, we sin. That sin separates us from God and in essence, spiritually, puts us under Satan's control rather than being under God's control. Now, Paul said Satan gave him the thorn not to tempt him, but to torment him. So Satan's use of the thorn was directly opposed to what Satan does with when he appeals to us with temptation to sin. Thirdly, I want to point out that God's response to Paul's three prayers is not consistent. If sin is the thorn in the flesh, God does not respond the way God has told us he will respond in other clear passages of Scripture. Because Paul prayed about this thorn three times. And God basically said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking the thorn away. In other words, Paul, you're going to have to live with it. Which is, by the way, the reason why I think some people would suggest that sin is the thorn in the flesh. Because God is basically saying, Paul, live with it. And if I'm bothered by some temptation, and maybe I would rather keep the temptation and the sin in my life, well, then I want God telling me, well, just live with this. But is that what God has told us when it comes to the matter of sin? This isn't the only case in the New Testament where if this was talking about sin, it wouldn't be the only case in the New Testament where a Christian has been confronted with the problem of sin. And so does God give the answer? Well, you're just going to have to put up with that? Well, the answer is no. Look at what was said to Simon, the sorcerer we normally call him, who had been converted to Christ and then had seen an opportunity when Peter came down and was doing miracles. He saw an opportunity that, hey, if I had that power, I could do something for myself. And he tried to buy the ability to do what Peter did. And so did God say, so Simon, you just need to live with the fact that you're a greedy person. Is that what God told him? No, what God told him is, therefore, you repent of this wickedness of yours, and you pray that the Lord, if possible, that the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said will become. When Simon sinned, the Lord's answer was, you need to repent of your sin. The Lord didn't tell him, you just need to learn to live with this, Simon. He said, you repent and you pray that it may be forgiven. We've already looked at 1 John 1, and in verse 9, did John say, if you have sin, just learn to live with it? No, he said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the reasons why I know that sin wasn't the thorn in the flesh is that God's answer to just live with it is not the answer he gives us concerning sin. He tells us if we sin, we need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to pray that he will forgive us. Fourthly, the ultimate result of the thorn is then the direct opposite of the result of sin in the life of the Christian. What Paul said in our passage is that the result of the thorn was that Paul learned to trust God and be content with what he can do in the service of God while relying upon Jesus Christ for his strength. Paul said, I learned to become strong through depending more and more upon Jesus. That's not the result of sin in our lives. The result of sin in our lives, if we allow sin to remain in our lives, the result of it is disaster. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Therefore, I must conclude that for these four reasons, while I don't know for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, I am as certain as I could be of any biblical subject that it wasn't sin. Because sin does not fit the context. Sin does not fit what we know the Bible teaches us concerning, as Christians, how we should think about our... So this kind of brings us around in a circle, because this question was asked within the framework of a larger concern, and that is, what is the answer to the struggle that Christians have with sin? How should we understand what the Bible teaches? So while we've talked about the thorn in the flesh, which was specifically asked about, it brings us right back to this same question, this same problem. And we really cannot begin, but I want to show you where we are going to go here in a couple of future lessons. The religious world offers many answers to this question. And there are extremes. On the one hand, there's the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone that basically says God, it's not your righteousness anyway, it's Christ's righteousness, and his righteousness is perfect. And once you received his perfect righteousness, it really doesn't matter what you do in life. You're not going to be saved because of what you do or don't do. You're saved because Christ is righteous. And that comes to fruition in Calvinistic doctrine, in the doctrine that you've all normally heard called once saved, always saved. And once you're saved, then you don't worry about whether what you do is right or wrong, because you've been saved. At the other extreme is the sacramental system generally thought of in connection with Calvin, with Catholicism, but actually there are many people in the religious world, including some, I believe, while they would deny it to the very core, within churches of Christ, that believe that salvation is based upon your human works. And the sacramental system is that there are certain things in Catholicism, there are seven, that as long as you do those things, sin is okay. Sin has been dealt with. And it is very much a performance-based system. And then, basically, all kinds of other solutions that fall somewhere between those two extremes. And what the question really is what does the Bible say? So I've kind of dealt with this one and says, well, this idea does not lend us to come to a proper understanding of Scripture. And so where we're going to go in a couple of lessons in the future is to try to develop from Scripture what the Bible really says about that, with a position that neither denies the reality or the problem of sin, but does come with the Scriptures as to what God tells us about that. So we need to further pursue this subject, but I don't want to leave without a conclusion here this morning. What we have clearly established this morning is that Paul's thorn in the flesh was not his struggle against personal sin, and that in no way should we come to a conclusion that what the Bible tells us to do is just tolerate sin in our lives. Any conclusion that says that a Christian should not be concerned about sin is a false conclusion and a misinterpretation of Scripture. But in closing, I would suggest to you that while we got a lot more study to do on this subject, that I'm going to jump to the very end and tell you that the ultimate solution to sin is always Jesus Christ. He came to take away the sin of the world. And while we can continue to seek a better understanding of how he did that, the most important thing we can do is put our faith and confidence in him that he has. And if you haven't put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ this morning, you don't need to wait until you've got a perfect understanding of how he does all of that. You just need to have faith in the fact that he does. And you're going to give your life to him. And then you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him who saves you from your sins. And if you need to obey the gospel this morning, you don't need to wait. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus right now. And we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.